Well, one of the songs reminded me of something, of the second we sang, "The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter It Grows." There was a... Now, this isn't part of the message tonight. This is free of charge, just a little extra. But one of the early martyrs of the church was named Polycarp. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp. I think he was a disciple of the Apostle John. And when he was arrested and right before he was to be martyred, I think they were going to burn him, if I remember correctly. But they wanted him to recant his faith. And he said something to the effect of, "For 86 years, my Lord has done me no wrong, and so how could I blaspheme him and deny him now?" And then I think he knelt and prayed for his enemies when they were killed, going to kill him. But anyway, we just got through singing, "The Longer I Serve Him." Well, he served for 86 years, and the Lord never done him wrong. And so is true for us. The Lord will take care of us as long as we serve Him, and the longer we serve Him, how great it'll be. Well, we're coming back tonight to a great subject in the Baptist Faith and Message, dealing with last things. Kind of where we've been. We've talked about this a couple of different Sunday nights. This statement on last things and eschatology, it's a great statement of faith, just a little statement of faith. But it's also a very general and generic statement of faith. We believe a lot more than this statement says, but we at least believe this, what it says. And I think it's a great unifying statement on end times. This statement of faith mentions both the timing and the happenings of last things and the second coming. And I do think that we need to be a little timid about the timing because, as the statement says, God in His own time and in His own way, you know, He's gonna bring this world to its appropriate end. We don't know the exact timing of the last events, but we do know the Scripture tells us it's going to seem like a long time to us. It's going to seem like, man, we're overdue here. You know, when is He gonna come? He does promise us that the timing, He's going to cut it short for our sake, and that when things start happening, they will happen fast, just like labor pains. They're going to intensify and become more frequent towards the end. Last time we mentioned three of the words that kind of describe last things about the coming, the revelation, the unveiling, and the epiphany. Now we're going to kind of continue this tonight, and I know that that the position that I do hold can be an angst to some. Maybe to all here. I don't know. Because I do emphasize when I talk about the second coming, I emphasize what the Baptist Faith and Message does, that the second coming is going to be a very visible event. It is the glorious appearing. It is something that will be seen. And I will often say, hey, nobody's going to miss it. Nobody is going to miss the second coming. We're all going to see it. And I do emphasize that when I talk about this subject. And I know that can be a little, like I said, bothersome to some. And some might ask, well, what about the secret coming of Christ? What about the secret coming of Christ and the rapture? So tonight we might touch on where this idea of a secret coming of Christ that's not visible, where that comes from. The Bible talks about His coming as a thief in the night, one being taken and the other left, as well as some other things that accompany the second coming, kind of expanding a little bit beyond what this says, though probably want to hit right there. It says, according to His promise, Christ will return personally, visibly, in glory on the earth, and the dead will be raised. One thing that will accompany Christ's coming is that the dead will be raised. So that's kind of the what's on tap for tonight. Please do not hesitate to jump in with any questions or corrections for me. Don't let me blow by something that you want to talk about, because guess what? The more we talk about it, I might just get another message on this thing and I won't have to study as much next time. So, like I said, don't let me just scoot past. Yeah.
So with that statement that you just read, just figuring that the people that perish in fires, the people that crown, all the wars, their bodies, the dead will rise, so everyone's body will be transformed in less than a second.
Yeah.
And rise first.
Yeah, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's in the Apostles' Creed. It's a foundational element of our faith. Now, Christians disagree over are there various resurrections, and we may touch on that a little bit tonight. Some believe in a general resurrection of the wicked and the righteous at the same time. Some would say, no, there's a time separation between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. But all Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead. When Christ comes back, the dead will be raised.
Brother, it said the dead will be raised first. Would that not mean they'd be raised first up to the top and all everybody go up together?
Yeah, in fact, we're going to look at that passage. When the dead are raised first and we who are alive, we're going to be caught up and we're going to meet him. So anyway, we'll start off with some prayer, and then we'll jump in to some of this. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us back tonight that we can think about this glorious subject. Lord, help us to be just in rapture and love with you, and being reminded, as Polycarp of old was, that you've done us right all of our days, and you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and so by your grace, Lord, help us to hold on to you until that day you come for us and we embrace. Bless us tonight through your word, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, I'm going to start off here with, let's think about this statement that we see a few times in Scripture about Jesus coming as a thief in the night. Y'all all heard of that, you know, heard it described. Well, the second coming is oftentimes in the Bible described in this way, that his coming, the second coming, will be like a thief or a thief in the night. And that's really, so no one really knows when he is coming. It will be unexpected and a surprise. And sometimes the term "an imminent returning return" is going to be that it's just going to happen, and we're not going to know. It's just going to be boom. And so it is kind of from this idea that the teaching of a secret coming of Christ kind of grows out of, because he says that he is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, one of the preachers I often like listening to, his name's Jack Hibbs. I don't know if you ever listen to him. He's on the radio. I love listening to him. But he said something, and he kind of explained the reasoning of this in a very, I think, succinct way. I disagree with him, you know, on end times and some things. But he, in talking about the secret coming, he admitted that the secret coming of Christ is nowhere explicitly taught in Scripture. It's not explicit anywhere in Scripture, but he says it is implied. He said, you know, it's got to be there because of some of the things that we know about the secret coming or the second coming. And one of the main things is because Christ said he's going to come as a thief. And a thief comes secretly. I mean, you don't know when. It's at night. You know, it's just boom, he's there. You weren't planning on it by any means. And so let's think a little bit about what the Bible says about Christ coming as a thief. And so we'll just do a brief little survey of this. Matthew 24, and we'll just, this is our Lord's Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, he's talking about end times here, verses 42 to 44. Here, I think, is maybe the first time that this is mentioned. in the New Testament, and Jesus says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." He's just, in the verses before, he's talked about the coming. He said, you don't know when it's going to be. "But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will." So here, I think this is the first mention. He uses an analogy. His second coming, it's analogous to a thief that just comes unexpected in the middle of the night. So he says, hey, you need to be ready, because he's going to come at an unexpected time. So he says, be on the alert, be ready, it's going to happen. So you need to be looking for this, but it will be like a thief in the night. Another time this term is mentioned is in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll just look at some of these. And then, like I said, if y'all want to expand the discussion, please feel free. The 1 Thessalonians 5, and let me just read the first four verses. If you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, this is one of the major passages. We'll come back to this, looking at the rapture, the second coming, the resurrection, and the rapture. Well, right on the heels of mentioning this, in 1 Thessalonians, I said 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. So just about talking about the coming, the resurrection, the rapture. And he says, "Now as to times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Now, about the timing of some of these things. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day would overtake you as a thief. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." So again, he's talked about the second coming, he mentions the resurrection and the rapture, and he says, now about the timing of this, he says, don't worry about the timing, because you know it's gonna happen like a thief. The day of the Lord, the day he shows up, it's going to be like a thief, and those in darkness are going to be totally surprised. They're going to say peace and safety. They're not going to expect it. But he tells the church, he says, but guess what? You're not in the dark. You're people of light. And so we should kind of be on the alert. We should at least kind of be tipped off that the Lord is coming, though it's going to be as a thief to those in the dark. I think the second time it's mentioned. I think we'll look at every time here that this is mentioned, the thief in the night. Another, Peter mentions it, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10. Again, he mentions the day of the Lord. And I think it's important to note that the scripture says it is the day of the Lord that comes as a thief. Okay, that the day that he comes, the timing of his judgment upon the earth, and then at the culmination of it, when he finally shows up in the second coming, it is the day of the Lord that is that he says is coming as a thief. Peter mentions this, 2 Peter 3:10. And again, we see here, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." boy, it's going to be a fiery ordeal when he shows up, and that's going to surprise everybody. All the people, and it's going to be like a thief when he comes in judgment, and everything's going to be burned up. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Now this passage here in 2 Peter 3, the context of it is the promise of the second coming. If you look at verse number 4, he warns us there's going to be mockers saying, where's the promise of his coming? And things keep going on just like they've always gone, and there's going to be people mocking the promise of the second coming. Christ promised that he is going to come again. Then he goes on and he says, hey guys, don't worry about timing. Remember, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. The timing is going to throw us all off because it's going to seem like such a long time. And then he says something interesting in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He says, God is not slow in keeping this promise. God is not slow in keeping the promise of the second coming, because he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that they would all come to repentance. Christ will not come back till his church is complete. He's not willing to lose one sheep. He will not lose one. And then he says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Okay, he's not slow. People are going to think it's slow. They're going to mock about it. It's going to seem like a long time. He's not going to come back because he's not until he's got everybody. And then it's going to seem like a thief in the night, and the elements are all going to be destroyed in fire. Okay, that's the 2 Peter 3. No. Yes.
Well, you know, you were talking about like secret coming, but now think about this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I think that is the timing of it.
Yeah.
On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. So that's not secret.
Yeah. I agree. That's not secret. When you read about the day of the Lord, it is surprising to the wicked world, for sure. They are unexpected. They are expecting peace and safety. They're not expecting the judgment to come. And so it is as a thief, but I don't see in the scripture where in any way it's secret. There's a loud voice, there's a trumpet, the heavens are, I mean, there is a bunch of stuff going on. So I don't see that it's secret. But it is from this phrase, thief in the night, that the secret coming is, as Jack Hibbs or others that hold this position, and it's the most popular position, it's implied in it. It has to be secret because it's a thief in the night. But I agree with you. I don't think it's secret. But it is surprising to the world. Now, the church, we're supposed to be looking out for it. Yeah, there.
But when the timing is a secret,
mm-hmm.
but when he gets there,
yeah.
That's not a secret.
Yeah, when he shows up, we're all going to know it. And that's kind of the parts that I, you know, that I am, you know, that I emphasize.
We'll never have time to realize it. We're going to be gone that quick.
Yeah, I would agree there, because when he shows, we go. when he shows, we go. Now there's two more references in the Bible to this. One, and they're both in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse number 3. This is our Lord's message to the church in Sardis. They are a dead church. They have a name that are alive. They look like a living church, but they're actually a dead church. He jumps on them pretty good. And he tells them in verse number 3, Christ saying to them, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you." Revelation 3, verse number 3. This is the message to the church. Jesus warns the dead church. He says, you better wake up, you better repent, because I'm going to come as a thief if you don't repent. I'm going to come when you don't expect. Essentially, he's going to come in judgment on this dead church. Now, the last time Christ coming as a thief is mentioned right at the end of the book of Revelation, or towards the end, Revelation 16 and verse 15. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, this verse is in red. It is our Lord's talking, and this is, if you know how Revelation is laid out, this is right in the bowls of wrath. There's these judgments, progressive judgments that fall upon the earth. There's these seven seal judgments and seven trumpet judgments, and then six or seven bowls of wrath. This is the sixth bowl of wrath. This is right at the end of the end of the end. In fact, right before Armageddon. The next verse mentions Armageddon. But look what Jesus says in Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. I find this one very interesting in thinking about the placement of when Christ comes as a thief in the night. Because this is at the sixth bowl of wrath. I mean, this is right at the close of history. And at the close of history, at the sixth bowl of wrath, Jesus still has not come as a thief in the night. It still hasn't happened yet. In fact, the very next verse, verse number 16, mentions Armageddon. This is the verse right before Armageddon, right before the final battle, and when the world, they gather together, and then Christ comes, and the blood, I mean, this is right before Armageddon, and he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. I think that's instructive for us. I remember being a youth in church. I don't know how y'all's youth group was, but there was, especially when we'd have these revivalists come through, and that they would show us these movies, and one of the movies they would show us was Thief in the Night. I don't know, did you ever see that one? I think that was back in the 70s or the 80s, you know. It was kind of a scary movie, kind of a scared straight evangelism tactic for the youth, you know. Don't miss the train because he's going to come as a thief in the night and everybody's going to be gone and you're going to be left behind. Well, Christ coming is going to be a thief in the night. It is going to be unexpected and it is going to be surprising to the wicked world and to the dead church. They are going to be caught completely off guard, completely blind to the fact that the judge is at the door and is going to judge the world in righteousness. They are going to be blind to the thief at the night. But the living church should be waiting and expecting and repenting at his coming. We don't know exactly when, but when we start seeing it, we're going to be tipped off. And that's the whole thing, thief in the night. The whole world is going to be surprised at this, but he's saying, you're people of light. You're not in the darkness. Be alert. Be waiting. I'm coming. Look at these signs. Be aware. Because I'm coming when nobody expects it. The day of the Lord, the day of His judgment, is going to surprise unredeemed sinners, but it should not surprise His redeemed church. We're eagerly waiting for Him. And yes, it's going to be a thief, but that's mainly for the whole wicked world. It shouldn't be as surprising to us. Does that make sense at all, you know, in how we think about the thief in the night? It's not, I don't think, does it mean a super secret coming that he shows up and he's gone and nobody knows what's going on and, you know, and completely unaware and is just like, oh, you just come home and, man, your house has been robbed. I mean, we've had that. I mean, it's, what a terrible feeling you come home and your house is, you know, you had no idea. You never saw it. It's just, boom, it just happens. You know, all your stuff's missing, you know. That's not the second coming. Because I think everybody's going to know. y'all want to hash anything that out on the thief in the night?
Well, I was just thinking as you're going through this, kind of consecutively and all, and that is just about the end. It sounds like we will be here for tribulation.
Yeah, I would say at least on this, the second coming, the thief in the night, him coming as a thief in the night, doesn't happen until the very end. It's after the sixth bowl of wrath, because at this point, Revelation 16:15, he still hadn't come as a thief. It hadn't happened yet.
Right.
Now in Revelation, when you get to Revelation 19, he comes. Boom. He's there. You know, so, and I think Revelation is laid out chronologically. You know, I just think you read it like it's written and it makes a little bit of sense, you know, and so that's kind of how I understand thief in the night. But again, I hold a minority position. Most people would say these references to thief means that Christ is coming. And this extra coming, I'm going to say an extra coming, everybody's totally unaware of it. I just don't find that in Scripture. Even as Jack Hibbs, you know, acknowledges, it's not explicitly taught anywhere in Scripture, but they say it's got to be implied because of this term, thief in the night. You know, and so it's extrapolated out from, you know, from the meaning of that. And I would just at least submit that there is another way of looking at that term and understanding what it means, that I think we ought to at least consider. Consider another option, especially since we're warned so much about we're probably going to get the timing wrong. You know, I people have got the timing wrong all through church history, and guess what? I think we're going to get it all wrong. You know, but anything else before we move on to this other phrase? One being left, one being taken, and the other left. Like I said, I don't want to rush through some of these things, but I kind of wanted to at least think through it. Another way of looking at this is not really talked about. At least in my Christian experience, and listen, I mean, I listen to sermons all week long, you know, and I never hear this. I never do. Now, the guys I love and learn from, and I read their books, and I disagree with them on this, but I'm sure thankful for them, you know, and I disagree with myself a lot too, so that's all right, you know. But okay, well then let's move on to
I have one thing. What they do say is that the reason why he's coming early and will be taken is that we will not suffer wrath. We will not be going through the tribulation. Mm-hmm. And I want to believe that. Mm-hmm. But I don't think so. When you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, mm-hmm. and it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we're thinking that must be we're not going to go through the tribulation. Mm-hmm. But no, that's probably that we're not going to suffer through hell.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's why. Yeah, he hadn't appointed us to wrath. He's appointed us for salvation.
But that's the verse they use that we are not. That's why it's going through the tribulation because it's right here. Well, that's a stretch.
Yeah. That's not the only verse used for that argument, and I don't want to get into it right now because that's long, and I've got more research to do myself. But there's a great difference between the Great Tribulation, in which Satan is attacking the Jews, and the wrath of God poured out on the world. Mm-hmm. Those are completely different. Mm-hmm. They don't even happen at the same time. So to say that we are not appointed to wrath just means God isn't going to be the one beating us.
Yeah.
We'll still go through tribulation, small t. Mm-hmm. that's going to happen because that's promised to all believers.
Yeah.
But the Great Tribulation is where those who believe in the rapture would say, no, you're out before then. And then the wrath of God through the bowls and the trumpets and such, that's where God is like, okay, the gloves come off. Now we end this.
Yeah,
it's real easy to get those terms mixed up in English translation because in so many places they just kind of blur it all together and say, oh, well, they'll all understand this word better. Mm. Well, they could be different words in the Greek and Hebrew.
We should rightly divide, the word of truth, and to think through all of these elements. And I'll have to say that really every position or system has its problems. Okay, I question some of my, on eschatology, I do question. There's elements that I hold in tension. I still don't know. And I think it's all right to say that. I mean, hey, this is the eternal word of God, and, I've got a very finite mind. I can't quite grasp it, can't quite grasp it all. But there, I think that would be a good segue into this next little phrase, one being taken and the other left. Okay, this verse is often applied to the rapture, or this phrase used a few different times. And I'll have to say, I think it could be referring to that. You all familiar with the term rapture? When Christ comes, and we'll look at, where the God's people are caught up to meet Him in the air. We are raptured up. It's kind of an instant death and resurrection, and boom, we're there. Well, this verse, one being taken and another left, and I think it could be the rapture. It also could be something else. I still kind of waffle on this. I kind of go back and forth. But let's look at one of these. Luke 17, where our Lord mentions this, and again, it's in the context of the end times, of things that will happen at the end. Luke 17, and let me just read 29 to the end of the chapter, down through verse 37, just so that we kind of understand the context. Because in interpreting Scripture, context is king. You can't just lift one verse out. You've got to understand what's being said if we're going to try to get a good interpretation. That's just a basic hermeneutical principle. But here we go. Luke 17, beginning in verse 29. Let me just read it. I'll go to verse 28. He's already talked about Noah, verse 28. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord? Where are they taken?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather." So our Lord talks about the end times. He likens it to the time of Noah and to the time of Lot and them escaping right before the judgment happens, and those being judged don't know what's going on, but Lot and his family are brought out. And then he says one will be taken, the other left. Okay. And the disciples ask him, "Where are they taken? Are these people taken in the rapture and they're taken to heaven? Are these people taken in judgment, the judgment that's fixing to fall on the earth? Or are they one taken away and killed? Uh, I, I, you know, I kind of bounced before. I really don't know. But Jesus is asked where they are taken. These one, the one in the field, the one in the bed, you know, there's two and one's taken and the other left. And in verse 37, when he's asked where are they taken, and he just says, well, where the body is, the vultures gather. Essentially, where the dead body is, the vultures gather. Maybe it is that one of these is taken and killed. The context of our Lord in this passage is using the times of Noah and the times of Lot as a sign, as a warning, as an example for the end times. He says it's going to be just like that. Judgment is on the horizon. It's fixing to come. The world is going to be completely unaware of it, even though it's right at the doorstep. Judgment is coming. And the wicked were warring against the righteous. Where were the wicked right before Sodom is destroyed? They were at the door of Lot's house trying to break it down to assault Lot, to assault the angels, to assault the daughters. They were warring and they were after him to take them. And the righteous were told to flee. You better get out of Dodge. You better get out right now. You better hurry and you better run. And they delayed and the angels took them and drug them away to get them out of there. And there was a warning. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Run for your lives. Okay? And remember what happened to Lot? Lot's wife? Boy, she, you know, just had to take a glance back. Boom, turned into a pillar of salt. You better get out of Dodge and you better not look back. Another passage where this is used is in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 18. And it's about the righteous fleeing and running. Matthew 24, 15 to 18, again, passage of the end time. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, the church is to be looking out, believers, there's something that's going to happen that Daniel told us about. And he says, when you see this happen, let the reader understand, boom, understand something. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down and get his things that are out in the house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. I'll have to say, when the one is taken and the other is left, I don't have a strong conviction on a particular interpretation on what does this mean. Are they taken in the rapture to heaven? Are they taken away in the judgment that Christ is bringing on the earth, like in Noah and in raining the fire down in Sodom? Or is one taken away and killed as the wicked are warring against the righteous? I don't know. But Jesus did respond when they said, where are they taken, Lord? And he said, well, where the dead body is, there the vultures will gather. And he says, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to save it. Don't be like Lot's wife. You know. You know, I don't have a firm conviction on that. I think it could mean the rapture, and I believe in the rapture, but it could also be these other things, just because I don't know. But that is at least another way of considering one taken and another left. One could be taken and martyred. One could be taken and killed. Or maybe it's the judgment on the wicked. Both of them fit the context of Noah and Lot, as they were, the wicked were at the door of the righteous. And you know, we are warned that that time is coming for the saints. We can disagree on who these saints are, but it is coming for the saints. It is, there can be anything more clear. You know, that, I mean, they're going to come at our door, and maybe one will be taken and the other will be left. We got 15 minutes. Y'all want to go any more?
I don't know if you're shocked by it, but I mean, I'm trying to
see it like a missile's coming, and if you don't get out of that missile's way, you know, you better get to the high country.
Yep.
And then if you're left behind, you're about killed by
the devil. Yeah. And I do think that that particular, in the Matthew 24, he says, let those in Judea, I think that's a geographical, I mean, obviously a geographical reference. Those around there, they better get out of Dodge when the abomination of desolation happens, because the wicked are going to be after the righteous. And he says, you just don't stop, don't get anything. You leave, you run. If you hang around, you just might be taken. They're going to get you. Just like the Sodomites at the door of Lot, and they're trying to break down the door to get them, and that's kind of what's going to happen towards the end, at least in some aspect. Let's see. Do you want to go any more? I got just think. Like I said, I don't want to overload, but I want to. Okay, well, let's at least think a little bit about the resurrection, the raised from the dead. The Baptist Faith and Message, it says that Christ will return, according to his promise, that Christ will return. He's going to return personally, visibly, with the glory. And it says the dead will be raised. Okay, one thing for sure, that we know for sure, that is going to accompany the second coming of Christ and the return of Christ, is the resurrection. It's going to happen. I mean, it is promised. And let's go to this famous passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll see this. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the second coming, the rapture, us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I think the Bible is very clear on that truth. But 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just read 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, a euphemism for those that died, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Again, the apostle on Christ's authority. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here we see in verse number 14 that the dead in Christ are coming back with Christ. When Christ comes back, he is bringing his departed saints, at least from our position, he's bringing them back with him. The dead in Christ are coming back with Christ. And verse 15 gives us kind of a timing element here. We, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive, those who are alive and remain at the second coming of Christ, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That is, we're not going to go up before somebody else goes up. Somebody else is going up before us. There is an order of events. Those who are alive do not precede those who have already died. Now then look at verse 16, kind of lays this out here. There's some of these magnificent events going on. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. I think this is a very visible, audible boom, 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 boom. I mean, this is a magnificent event. When he shows up, it matches perfectly with the end of Matthew 24, 30 and 31, these things that are going on. And then it says after this, and he says, and the dead in Christ will rise what?
First. But it doesn't say all the way up. They can just rise up to everybody living, everybody.
Well, I agree, but whatever it is, the dead in Christ rise first. And my point in this is this, that the resurrection happens before the rapture. There's a definite order of events here. The resurrection of the dead happens before the rapture of those that are still alive. And it says, you know, verse 17, and then we who are alive and remain, then we're going to be caught up. First the dead rise, first the resurrection, and then the rapture. Okay, I think that's very clear in the order of events. Now I want to hammer this home here, because if this is so, if the resurrection happens before the rapture, it's first. We know when the first resurrection is. You know that the Bible tells us when the first resurrection is, and you get all the way back to, well, let's go to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, in the layout of Revelation 16, he says, I'm going to come as a thief. It's the bowls of wrath. And you got Babylon, and he comes in chapter 19. You're kind of getting into the millennium in chapter 20. But look at Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony to Jesus and because of the Word of God. So he sees these souls of those that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are the ones who have part in the first resurrection. For the second death has no power over them, and they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign for 1,000 years. I'm a very simple man. And here I see that the martyred saints that were killed by the beast, the Antichrist, they were beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for the Word of God. The martyred saints who are killed during the tribulation, they are raised from the dead, it says here, and their resurrection is called the first resurrection. It's the first one, okay? It is the first resurrection.
So there's more than one.
Well, I think there's more than one, at least in my thing. But even leaving that debate, whether there's a general resurrection or the resurrections are divided up, whatever. But here we see that the martyred saints during the tribulation, they are raised, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and their resurrection is the first one. And the rapture does not happen until the resurrection. Yeah.
Souls that were resurrected at Christ's death.
Well, there it says in verse 4, they're the ones that were beheaded because of their testimony to Jesus and because of the Word of God. They didn't worship the beast. They didn't receive his mark on their hand or their head.
When Christ died on the cross.
It just says many of the saints rose at his resurrection. It doesn't say who, but it does say many of them. And there have been individuals raised from the dead. But are they
already in heaven, or did?
I don't know. I mean, that's an interesting debate. It's like Lazarus. I guess he died and he rose, and I guess he died again. But this resurrection here is the resurrection where we get our new body. You know, so I would say their resurrection there was a temporary. They were raised from the dead, but it's not the resurrection to where we're going to get our spiritual bodies. This is the first resurrection, where we're going to get the salvation, the redemption of our bodies. But the first resurrection is the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. I think that's at least an interesting argument. Yeah.
The clarification that I've heard on that is people like Lazarus were not resurrected, they would be better termed as revived.
Yeah, there's a...
Because if they were resurrected, they would not die
again. They would not die again.
And Jesus was listed as the firstborn of the resurrection, mm-hmm. but Lazarus happened first.
Yeah.
Lazarus could not be an example of a resurrection, or that would invalidate other parts of Scripture.
Yeah.
And if he was really resurrected... You know,
if
you really
ought
to show up to the convention once in a while.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that's a great distinction. They were, you know, Jairus' daughter was raised, Lazarus was raised, Dorcas was raised. I mean, there's many that were raised, you know, they were resuscitated, if you will. He gave them additional life, but I would say they all died and they're waiting for the resurrection to where they will get a body like Christ's body. But my point is that the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs is the very first one. There's not one, I mean, to put it succinctly, there's not one that happens 7 years before that. And like I said, I'm a simple guy. When the Bible says Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, I just have a hard time believing that it can be from Friday to Sunday and get 3 days and three nights. Because I can count to three. You know, right? And guess what? I can count to two. And Christ says that there's a first coming and there is a second coming. I can go one and two. I don't see a third one, a secret one. And you know what? I can count to one. I am so talented, I can count to one. And if the resurrection of the tribulation saints, those that were beheaded by the beast and they didn't receive the mark, if they are the first resurrection, and the rapture doesn't happen until after the resurrection, I'm simple, I could be wrong, I think it makes sense. And I don't think there would have been a resurrection 7 years before the first resurrection. A secret one, you know. But anyway, that's just my, you know. I just throw it out there as food for thought. You know, just to consider. Because that position is not talked about. And it seems like that the church's hope is given that you're going to miss it all. And I would at least, as a pastor, just say, at least consider that could be wrong. You could be off by 7 years. You know, you could be. Just like I could be off by 7 years too. Guess what? I will admit it.
The key is to be ready.
The key is, that's it. Charlie hit. The key is to be ready. Yeah. Yeah.
So there might be more than one resurrection.
I do think that there's going to be more than one resurrection, but yeah.
The people that die when he comes, the people that still live, mm-hmm. their bodies transform without them dying.
Yeah, I think the rapture is, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 52 somewhere, it says, you know, we're not all going to sleep, we're not going to die, we're going to be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. In fact, there's the thing, the resurrection is going to happen at the last trumpet. There's a bunch of trumpets in Revelation, and guess what? The resurrection is going to happen after the last one. It's going to be the very last one. But anyway, you know, we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to get a new eternal body that will not wear out. It'll be like Christ's glorious body.
That's during the rapture, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that I would say that is the rapture.
So what are you going to do on earth with my new hip?
Huh? Raleigh, it's going to be fixed. You're going to be brand new. You're going to be the best Raleigh you have ever been. So yeah. And that's what, like I said, it's kind of fun to banter back and debate some of these things. But the main thing about this, we're to encourage one another with this. I mean, Christ is coming back. We're going to be raised. He's bringing us to himself, you know. And yeah, I don't know all the ins and outs about it, but he's coming back for us. He's not going to leave us, you know. We are his. And he's going to make us like he is. We're going to get a new body at the resurrection. And we ought to be ready. As Charlotte said, we need to be alert and ready. But anyway, I still got some left, so maybe we can talk about it next time. So Anything else? Like I said, we're out of time. Anything else y'all want to throw out there before we close? But hopefully, just some food for thought. And like I said, I would say this, you know, test every preacher, every teacher, test me. The foundation of the church is not the pastor or what the pastor thinks about something. It's the Bible. What does Scripture say? Not the books, not the, you know, what does Scripture say? And that's, you know, that's what our faith must rest on. Because I can be wrong. You know, I will freely admit that. But okay, well, let's close in prayer and then we can fellowship for a bit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that sanctifies us, that leads us into all truth. We pray that you would keep us from error, that you would have our eyes focused on your Son and what he said to us. Help us to love one another, even when we disagree with one another over some of these details. But Lord, help us to encourage one another and comfort one another with the truth of your coming. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Amen. Amen.